I'm coming back to the theme that I started in the beginning of the year, and that's the Book of Mark. And I have to say that I've been very careful not to to look too closely at the website, because you know Maidenhead is also running through the Book of Mark, and they're on about chapter 7 or 8, I think, and I've been very tempted to listen, particularly Mark 3 is my subject today. But then I thought, well, that's really going to screw me up, because there's so much happens in Mark 3. Do you remember we started by saying how dynamic the Book of Mark was? So I've been tempted, you know, not to read chapter 3, just to pick out bits of it, but I am going to read it, okay? And if I don't get time to finish you know, what God has put on my heart to say, then I figure that this is the most important thing, isn't it? And God can speak to our hearts through the reading of the word. Amen? Amen. And he entered the synagogue again, that's Jesus, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, or to save life or kill?" But they kept silent. And when he looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with the disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and something like that, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountains and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the names Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." So he called to them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a young man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because, they said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother and my brother?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother.'" You know, I'm reading from the New King James, and the subtitles in my Bible refers to six items, and I know every one of them. could be a subject on its own. Healing on the Sabbath, a great multitude follow Jesus, the 12 apostles, house divided cannot stand, the unpardonable sin, and Jesus's mother and brother send for him. So I would just want to make a few observations on each section, and then if time permits I want to come back to one particular item. So the first one, how often does it seem that we're challenged on a particular issue immediately after we get a revelation or we decide to do something? You know, we've just had a 24-1 prayer day, and I hope everybody here took part in that was able to. And I sort of thought, well, it'd be good to actually fast during that time. And so I went away thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to fast. And then immediately I thought, oh blow, you know, we've got our eldest son and his daughter coming for the day for lunch. And I thought, well, it wouldn't be right to fast during that. And I thought, blow. Or perhaps I thought, oh joy, I'll be able to eat after all, because I do like my food, as perhaps you can tell. See, Mark chapter 2, we looked at that the last time I spoke, tells us that Jesus had just taught how he was Lord of the Sabbath, and it was okay to prepare a little food to eat. That the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So, okay, maybe it's not so bad to rub a few grains together and so that we can eat on the Sabbath. And then Jesus blows it into a whole new realm, doesn't it? A whole new dimension by healing a man with a withered hand. And the religious dogs were there. I like this bit. The religious dogs were there with their teeth bared. The sanctity of the Sabbath was more important to them than healing a man. So I hope there's no one like that here today. You know, the spirit of religion wants us. And you remember Nigel and Jean spoke about that when they came a few weeks ago. But let's embrace the spirit of Jesus, which says it's okay to heal on a Sabbath. Amen. It's time to enjoy Jesus. And Jesus was angry, I mean, with the religious bigots, but in his mercy, he reached out and healed the man completely and utterly. Note that the man had to take two steps of obedience to receive his healing. Number one, in verse 3 it tells us he had to step forward. And then a bit later on it tells us that Jesus said to stretch out your hand. And he had to do it. What would I do? What would you do? If perhaps somebody had a word of knowledge about a need that you have in your life today. I hope that I would act as that man did, because I bet he went away rejoicing. Don't you? Healed. Somebody once said, I don't mind, I'll stand on my head naked in the middle of a meeting if it meant I get healed. I think we don't have to go quite that far, but he went away rejoicing, but the Pharisees didn't. They went out and started conspiring with the Herodians against Jesus so they might destroy him. How sad is that? You know, the Herodians was a minor political party at that time. They was in favour of continuing Herod's rule, which of course was something the Pharisees were not about. You know, they were arch enemies of the Pharisees. But when this happened, they formed an alliance to kill Jesus. See, opposition to Jesus was getting underway, at least amongst the religious people. So what did Jesus do? He pulled back to the seaside. Do you ever feel like pulling back to the seaside? Little cottage in the country, away from the maddening crowd. But Jesus didn't do it for that reason. Well, it was just as well, because the crowds all followed him anyway, didn't they? Not only that, but many people came from Galilee, from Jerusalem, even further afield. This is probably over quite a long period of time, this particular few verses. See, the people in the streets weren't opposed to Jesus. They knew their need, and they was about to reach out to Jesus for them. They came that they might be healed, and Jesus didn't disappoint them, did he? Not only that, but many with unclean spirits were delivered. But note again, you remember I made a point the other day. He didn't permit the spirits to tell people who he was, that he was the Son of God. You remember I spoke about the messianic secret. See, Jesus wanted his disciples to learn his identity through what they saw and experienced of Jesus, not through the testimony of demons. In fact, my Bible commentary makes the point that those that have experienced God's grace can sincerely, and only those that have experienced God's grace can sincerely testify to the person and work of Christ. Amen. See, I want to say, if anybody is in any doubt, Jesus is my Lord and Saviour. Amen. And I believe that others can see that, you know, when I tell them, wherever I am, if I tell them that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Saviour, I believe that they can see that. And I sometimes wonder if that's true of some people. Oh, yes, brother, I have the joy of the Lord deep in my heart. Who knows, you know, we've got great news to sing about, don't we? To speak about. Great news. Let's demonstrate that to the world. Amen? Are you ready, ready, ready? Well, ring-a-ding-ding. No, we had the vision evening and on Wednesday night, and it was a great time. I so enjoyed it, and I'm just so blessed. Malcolm and Kerry wrote a little note to me, which I asked permission and I put on the website, about how excited they were, how they went back full of the giggles because the Spirit of God was moving there, and the revelation, the vision that God has given to the church, and how exciting that is. And Andy Reid, you know, said, those that were there know what I'm talking about. He said, I didn't think I would ever find myself playing this song. But he said, I've been requested by the leader of the meeting. And he said, actually, I secretly quite like it. Are you ready, ready, ready? Well, ring-a-ding-ding. Are you ready, ready, ready? And I don't think it went down too well with everybody there. But I say, let's bring in the glory. Let's bring him in. Amen? Into the chemists, into the shops, into the schools, into everywhere we go. Let's bring the glory. Let's ring-a-ding-ding about our great God. Ooh. And then Jesus went up to the mountain and called those himself wanted, and they came to him, it says in verse 13. I tell you, I'm just so glad that I wasn't there, because I probably wouldn't have made it. You know, I tried I tried trekking in Nepal. The first visit I went over to Nepal, we went out for about 4 days trekking. And towards the end of the third day, you know, some local villagers that we went through, they looked at us and looked at me. It wasn't the only one, but certainly amongst the only two. They looked at us and they thought we'd been for a trek up to Everest Base Camp. Now, I've got to say, that's about a 14-day trek, and that's if you fly to the starting point, you know. And there was me on the end of day three. Well, not even at the end, halfway through day three, nearly on my knees. Somebody was carrying my bag for me, and I tell you, it was hard work. So next time I went to Nepal, I didn't go on the trek. Mind you, I was quite pleased about that, really, because it meant I got to stay behind and do some teaching. And so that was brilliant. Can you imagine what I would have felt like if I'd have missed the call because I couldn't get up to the top of the hill? Because I was resting halfway up. And some of those Jesus called as apostles were given new names. How can anyone ever doubt that Jesus treats us as friends, you know, when he gives his disciples nicknames? Don't you like that? He gives his mates nicknames. Simon is a great name. You know, I looked it up. It means he, which is God, has heard us. Fantastic name. And Jesus called him Petros in Greek, which means rock. Although when you look at the things that Peter did, you wonder whether, you know, in those early days, certainly whether that was really an apt title. Of course, Jesus knew, and he called him the Rock. The Sons of Thunder. I wonder what that was all about. You know, I had to restrain myself. I did think about bringing one of the old Goon Shows jokes, and I decided against it. Had something to do with curried eggs, but we won't go there. You know, the day is coming when everyone is going to be given a new name. Revelation 2:17 says our new name will be written on a white stone and given to us. You see, God knows you intimately. George, he knows you inside out. Every one of your struggles and your trials, your temptations, your difficulties, every one of your weaknesses, every one of your victories and your triumphs. And he's going to recognize your uniqueness in the same way by giving you a new name, which is going to be suit you down to a T. I once prophesied, do you remember Jackie Blanchflower that came towards the end of last year, October it was last year, leader of the Latimer Christian Fellowship where I was working, and I once prophesied over her. I don't call myself a prophet. I struggle a bit to think, you know, that I've got a word of God for somebody, but sometimes it happens. And I prophesied over her once, and I called her by a new name, by a different name, by a biblical name, and she looked startled. And afterwards she said, you know, she'd never told anyone before, but she had a desire in her heart, you know, to be like this biblical character, but she'd never told anybody. But God knew, and he gave me that name to call her. See, God recognized her, and God recognizes you as well, and he's going to give you that new name, the name that is appropriate for only you. So let's continue to stand and to overcome in the situations that we are in. It's worth it. Verse 20 says the people came again in such numbers that they could not even eat. Seriously bad news, that. Or so his family thought, and they tried to take him away. I mean, not just the religious bigots, but even his own family thought he was mad. But Jesus was clearly healing and delivering people, and the religious people were there again, this time accusing Jesus of working in partnership with the devil. How tragic is that? That they thought only the devil had the power to cast out demons, and Jesus quickly put them right. I'm so glad that we read the word. See how Jesus dealt with them. What a load of rubbish. God alone is able to do it. Jesus is able to overcome, to overpower the strong man and set the captives free. And whatever captivity that you are in today, he can overcome it. He can overpower it if you're willing. If you want to be set free today, you can be set free. And this incident actually leads on to a very interesting statement that Jesus makes, and that's in verse 28 and 29. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sins of the sons of man, and whatever blasphemies they make utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And I just wonder, you know, whether anyone here might have doubted whether they could really be saved, whether they might have committed the unpardonable sin. And there's been a great deal of discussion concerning what that might be. But what Jesus is very clear about here, all and every sin is forgivable except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. An attack on Jesus was pardonable, perhaps because the public mystery of his true mission and identity could mean that it was done innocently. But to have seen the power of Jesus at work, seen the power of his ministry, delivering people from demonic possession, and then to say that Jesus had an unclean spirit was such an attack on the Holy Spirit. What it meant was that the Holy Spirit's work was being attributed not to God, but to Satan, and that was unforgivable. And that would lead to eternal condemnation, which again, is another one of those hot potatoes. And I just wanted to just make it clear, you know, one of the views of River Church. The Bible says eternal condemnation, not everlasting woe. See, we do not accept the idea of never-ending conscious torment. Rather, we believe that this refers to a punishment that happens once with eternal consequences. I don't hear too many amens. Amen. Pentecostalism, you see, embraced the idea of eternal conscious torment in the 1920s, based on ideas that came out of the US in a move towards fundamentalism. But everlasting woe is not a scriptural phrase. 15 years ago, conservative evangelicals tried to push a number of folk out of the Evangelical Alliance because they didn't believe in eternal woe. Gerald Coates was one of them. Roger Forster was another one. And they tried to get them out. Unfortunately, they had a real big problem because the granddaddy, really, of conservative evangelicals was John Stott. He didn't believe it either. And now, of course, the Evangelical Alliance have embraced Steve Clifford, our mate, to be their general director. You remember Steve? Spoke last January. Yeah. And then Jesus' mother and brothers came and tried calling Jesus out to them. I wonder why they didn't go in. How far do we go into the presence of Jesus? It can be a bit challenging sometimes, can't it? When we come into a meeting, we push all the chairs out the way and we say, well, let's just go with the flow. How far are we prepared to press in to the presence of Jesus? The crowd heard these folk calling, and I'm sure that Jesus must have heard them as well. He would have known they was out there, but he carried on teaching the people who were sitting around him. He had a mission and a passion. He was single-minded. You know, I was really struggling to prepare my notes for today. See, I prayed and I knew the points which God had put on my heart to share, but somehow everything seemed to be conspiring against me when I actually came down to sit down and sort of make some notes. Do you ever get in those situations? At the end of the day, you just have to commit yourself to it, don't you? It's hard work. But sometimes we just have to press in. Christian service can be like that. Hard work at times. And the people said to Jesus, your family are here for you. And let's be clear, Jesus did not disown them. He stated a truth that spiritual relationship with him goes beyond physical relationship. Wow. All of us that are seeking to be discipled by Jesus and follow him are closer to him than his own mother and father. Well, not his father, because we know who his father really was, but or who he called father. What a privilege we have to know Jesus, to be as close to him as his mother and his brothers. The Bible actually says that we're the apple of his eye. Amen. You know, when Nigel and Jean Stock were here a few weeks ago, Nigel referred to Mark 3:14, pointing out that Jesus called his disciples that they might be with him. And that's the most important thing of all, that we spend time in his presence, time in his word, time with him in prayer, time in worship. Invite him into everything we do. Let's make a conscious effort to try and regard everything that we do as spiritual. I made a comment about that on Wednesday night, and it's something that I want to pursue, you know, when we go away for our weekend together. Everything is spiritual. And the more we do, the more of him that we absorb into our lives, the more like Jesus we become. And the result is that we become a living testimony, perhaps the only Bible that some people will ever read. And just as he did with those early disciples, he'll give us the power to change lives, to heal sickness, and to cast out demons. You know, the word power is from the Greek exousia, the one that's used here. And it's one of the four power words, along with dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. Exousia means the authority or right to act. It's the ability, the privilege, the capacity, delegated authority. And Jesus had the exousia to forgive sin, to heal sickness and cast out devils. And exousia is the right to use dunamis or might. Jesus gave his followers exousia to preach, teach, heal and to deliver. And that authority has never been rescinded. What will you do with that exousia today? Tomorrow, what will you do with it in the coming week? With the people that you rub shoulders with every day? You know, last week we finished praying, and even today we've had the time of praying for each other, praying blessing upon each other. Today I would like to give us the opportunity to bring words of knowledge to each other. See Sue's eyes, eyebrows go up there. That's the exousia that he has given. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Will you do it? Will you seek with me to bless somebody here with the word of knowledge? Yes, Tom. Okay. So I've finished. I've said what I want to say. Hopefully it's made a little sense. But I just want to finish by allowing us just to wait on God. What time is it? Yeah. 15 minutes, according to that clock, before we go for tea and coffee. Just to wait on God. Why don't you close your eyes? And we're going to pray. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord God, for that you call us friends, that we are closer to you than your mother or brothers, that we are the apple of your eye, and Lord, that you give us authority, delegated authority. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to stir that up inside us now. Father, we want to be a blessing, Lord God, to those that are here today, and Father, those outside of the church. So Lord, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us words of knowledge that we might share. And Lord God, just to know that if you give a word, it's because you want to do something with it. You want to move on it, Lord God. You want to bring healing. You want to bring deliverance. You want to bring freedom to the captives. Father, that's what we're here for, to do business with you. So Holy Spirit, stir us up, Lord God, stir us up. Lord, give us those words of knowledge. Give us the boldness to share those things that we're feeling.